here this morning in Sunday school. The attitude nowadays is mixing up okay, or a little bit okay, or the TVN people and other people, and I'm not slamming all the religions, so let's not get offended before you listen to what I say. But you're being approached by this attitude or the idea that, well, it's okay what they do because they get the gospel out. It's okay that that the Pope gets up and says what he says because part of what he says is the gospel. I need to dispense with a rumor. There's an answer to prayer. Good to see y'all. I need to dispense with the rumor or the thought or the idea that just because somebody mentions the gospel doesn't make everything okay. You need to realize that you're being taught toleration of things that God doesn't tolerate. And you're making it acceptable because you say, well, you know, at least they said, at least they put out the gospel. They're not putting out the gospel. They're putting out the gospel plus something, which means that if this glass of water here is clean when he puts it up here, and all you do is add a little bit of strychnine to it, I mean, let's just say a little tiny dropper full of strychnine, you've now polluted the whole glass. The gospel's polluted the same way, folks. And I've heard Christians say just this week, they've said, you know, well, I heard them present the gospel. Yeah, but they're presenting it plus something else. The motive behind an individual when they get saved, if it's because I want to prosper or I want to get out of physical, earthly, worldly trouble, they're not getting saved. Now, I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. I don't believe in teaching the doctrine of the retread, and I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. But Paul does say, as we covered Wednesday night, to examine yourself to see whether or not you be in the faith. And when an individual comes to a religion that says, well, here's the gospel, now, if you accept it, you get a new Cadillac. If you accept that you have a mediator between you and Jesus Christ, that would be Mary. If you accept it, you'll get evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and therefore you'll know that you're saved because you can do signs, wonders, and miracles. If you'll accept it, plus, 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 what you just did was is you turned the gospel of the grace of God into lasciviousness. You just turned the gospel into the faith and works, and it doesn't work for today. The gospel, you're saved by faith. You're judged by your works, which we'll talk about in church this morning. But you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you don't work to get it. You don't work to keep it. But here's the thing that's going on nowadays. The thing that's happening nowadays is that people are teaching that as long as somebody says the gospel, leave them alone. Well, they're damning people to hell. About 90% of Baptists are going to go to hell. You know why? It's not in a religion. It's not in church membership. If you're saved, can I ask you this question? Why don't you have a heart for what Jesus has a heart for? Jesus has a heart for people that are going to hell. Jesus doesn't have a heart for people full of knowledge. Jesus doesn't have a heart for people full of themselves. Jesus doesn't have a heart for the law. Jesus got a heart for people going to hell. So if you're saved, why don't you care about it? Finney was a big revivalist, and his doctrine was off in some areas, and he messed up a lot of things, but he made a great statement. And the statement that he made was, he said, if you are not doing that which Jesus Christ was concerned about, and if you're not living your life for the purpose of leading others to Jesus Christ, then I don't believe you're saved. Well, something to consider anyway, isn't it? Kind of scares you a little bit, doesn't it? It's kind of spooky, isn't it? Why are we here this morning? To learn more? Why? So we can sit and get fatter? What are we doing with what we're learning? Jesus Christ came and taught disciples for one reason. You know what he said? He didn't say, go pray ye. He didn't go sit still ye. He said, go ye into all the world and preach. And preach. Why? And in that case, it's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. And I realize that's not what we're doing. And I realize that's a commission that's given to the Jewish apostles. But ladies and gentlemen, you still have a responsibility to go. We can sit here on our knees and pray all day long. God, fill up the building. God, fill up the building. If there's not a messenger out there to tell them where the building's at and who's in the building and that kind of stuff, they're not coming. Amen. The problem is the church today has grown fat and you've grown lazy. And so what you figure is, well, you know, we'll let somebody else do it. We'll just pray and ask God to fill it up. God's going to check out your motive. And God's concerned about people going to hell. Are you? Are you just here because of yourself? Are you just here because, you know, I'm worried about me. I'm worried about mine. I'm worried about... Some of you are not even worried about your own families. You got family members going to hell. The last time you wept over them. I know you've tried to browbeat them into your religion, but have you tried to lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Good preaching. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. So this idea of mixing or a little bit is okay is not a biblical principle. God's holy. That means God's pure. That means He's not watered down at all. And when I preach this, people are going to say, well, you're just saying that because you aren't running 500 or you ain't running 5,000 or whatever. I don't care what they say. It's still a biblical principle. You live in the day of the doctrine of mix it up. When it comes to the gospel, you don't mix it up. When you come to the gospel, it's heaven if you accept Jesus Christ, and it's hell with the devil and his angels if you don't. Period. And it's compassion for people going to hell. And church people today aren't concerned about people going to hell. They're concerned about when's the next fellowship and when's the building going to get done and what are you doing for my kids and I got my feelings hurt because you didn't do this or you didn't do that or some kind of foolishness or putting on a big show. Amen. That's what most of you are here for today. You're here to see who else is here. Or you're here to be seen. Not here to worship the Lord. Why'd you come to church today? Now, you folks are visiting. We appreciate you coming, and I'm not trying to run you off, and I hope and pray that you not be offended by what I say. But the Lord has spent 15 years now building an ark here. And the ark serves no purpose if you don't bring people in here to it. And the Lord has clearly told me it's time to fill up the ark. You've had enough time to prepare it. You folks in here, you've been here for any amount of time at all. You know enough Bible. You could go out and start your own church and teach 10 years and never have to worry about looking up anything. You know more doctrine than most people preaching on television today. You do. But you're not doing anything with it. You're not bringing them in the ark. The Lord prepared the ark. Why did He prepare the ark? For you to bring some people in. That's what He says. And it's not a matter of everybody you run in contact with. That passage I read to you in the book of Psalms, and get to this here in just a second, that passage says that if you go forth sowing in tears, watering the ground with tears, that you'll doubtless come again if you go sowing in tears, you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, that they're doubtless come again bringing in the sheaves. But it doesn't say it'll be the ones that you think it is. But the Lord's got the principle of reaping and sowing there. You keep sowing the seed and watering it with tears, some's going to sprout and come in. What that indicates is there's no tears watering the seed. The gospel in and of itself, unless it's watered with tears of compassion, has no effect on anybody. It's just solid, pure, cold steel truth. And cold steel truth can kill a lot of people. You got to water it with compassion. Water it with tears. You care if somebody burns? I wish God would take us down to hell for just a little while and let us watch people burn. I didn't say burn you. I said watch somebody else burn. And watch them sit there, tears come pouring down their face and all that. A lady called me the other day and I, you know, she didn't know what she was saying, but she said at a meeting, she got saved, and she said, thank you for saving me, and thank you for saving my baby. Well, I didn't save them, but they got saved because they heard the gospel. And she's crying. You know why she's crying? Because she's not going to hell. I got a burden for it. Do you? Nice building. What have you done with it, preacher? Made Christians fat. Fed the saints. Just kept feeding them until they about exploded. Are you exercising it? Some of you sit here and you're getting bitter. You know why you're getting bitter? Because all you're doing is taking it in. You're not putting it out. Just eating that honey, eating that honey, eating that honey, eating that honey until you get sick. Too much sweet just make you puke. So you walk in today and this is tasting kind of sour in your mouth. I don't like that, preacher. I'm feeling a little nauseated. Doctrine of the mix. A little bit won't hurt. Okay, what'd the Bible say? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Be not, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Good question. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, God's command, come out from among them, and be ye separate. And notice, this is what I want to give you this morning, touch not the unclean thing. He didn't say, handle it, warm up to it, hug it. He said, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Father, we pray that you'll bless this time that we have here this morning. Pray, God, that you might do something for us and encourage us and strengthen us in your word. Lord, help these Christians. Help me, Father, to stand on the word of God and not to be overtaken in this great flood of apostasy that we're now in. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you talk along these lines, Isaiah chapter 56, people think, you know, oh, well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And that's the automatic escape from the truth of what God's word is. Isaiah 56. Nadab and Abihu, they were raised up as priests. You understand that? Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. And they were raised up, and their intent was is that they were to be Levitical priests under the law, and they were to offer the sacrifices, and they were given the privilege of lighting the fire on that altar. But what they did was is they got to watching Moses and they got to watching Aaron, and they thought, well, you know what? I mean, it ain't no big deal. Just it's all fire is the same fire. And so they went and got some fire, but it wasn't God's fire. Now, if you were to look at the fire would look the same, but the source wasn't the same. Now, I'm going to show you God's view of this. So they go in and they don't wait for the proper time and the proper way. God has a way He has ordained for things to be done. And they said, well, it don't make any difference. We'll just do it the way we want to do it. What's the big deal? It's all fire is the same fire. And if they can't hurry up and get the fire going, I mean, it's going to take them old men forever to get the fire going. Let's get the fire going. So they go grab the strange fire. Well, they're walking in there and people look at it and say, well, it must be the same fire. And there go the Levitical priests and they're walking into the temple to set the fire. And the second they set the fire, the Bible says that the fire consumed them. Everything but their coats, which were holy, burned their body, burned everything up, burned all their flesh up. All that's left is two coats sitting there. The only thing that was holy about them was the things they were wearing. You know what God said? You just offered strange fire before me. Dead, just like that. You say, why? Touch the unclean thing. The source wasn't the same, but it looked the same. You get Ohio is walking down there through with Asa, and as they're walking down there, he reaches out there and he touches the ark. And just like that, God kills him. And I've heard people say all the time, why would God kill him? He was too familiar with something holy. He was trying to mix something unholy with something pure. Trying to combine flesh with something that was godly. Trying to say, oh, well, me and God, you know, we're just like this. I mean, what's the big deal? A little mix won't hurt. Oh, it's going to fall. Let me help God out. You know what God showed you in that passage? He don't need fleshly help. Amen. You get to get in on what God's doing if God allows it. And that should be a blessing to you. But our attitude is well, a little mix doesn't hurt. And then when a preacher gets up and tells you that it's wrong to mix, whether it be with the world, and what I'm talking about is with today's religion, people are like, oh, well, I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, at least they're giving out a little of the gospel. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're adding to it. In that Bible, he says, whosoever shall add to, it's what Eve first did, or take away from, I'll add to him the curses of this book. People are going to hell all over the place. You say, why? Because they heard a part of the gospel, but it had a motive behind it that was fleshy. Let me just add a little flesh to that gospel. Let me just add a little flesh to that pure religion, undefiled. Let me just add just a little of me in there. And the Lord said, I'll kill you for that. I'll kill you for that. He'll kill a church just as dead as a hammer when you start trying to add in your way into God's way. And that pressure is the day. It's on. It's on big time. You look in the Bible over there at the Achan. Now, you wouldn't do this. Achan goes out and he steals a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. But you know what happened? God said, when you go into that city and them walls come down, everything that's in that city, that's the first fruits, that's the first land that you're going to destroy, that's the first battle that you're going to fight, that's mine. Don't you touch it. You leave everything there. And if people are looking at that thinking, well, if God's going to burn it, what's wrong with me having it? That's what they're thinking. That's what Achan's thinking. Well, I mean, God's going to burn it up. What difference does it make if I take it, a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment? I mean, what's the big deal? God's going to burn it anyway. But you see, that's an offering to God. If you hand God a Rolex watch, he throws it on the ground and stomps on it. It's his gift to do with what he wants to. He can mash it if he wants to mash it, if you gave it freely. See, the motive comes, I don't think he should do that with him. What's he going to burn it for? So Achan goes in there and steals it. Now what happens? They go out there to fight the battle of Ai, and you know the story. And 3,000 men, that's all we need, man. God's hands on us, man. Well, you saw what we did in Jericho. I mean, we don't need God to help us with this. They don't even consult God. They don't even pray. And go on up there and take the city. No big deal, you know. Let me know when you're done with all the recon and everything and come back here and let me know how the battle went. I'm sure it'll go well. And see y'all later. Nobody talked to God. Next thing you know, they come running into camp, sweating and bleeding and running and screaming at the top of their lungs. 30 men been killed. You say, why? The sin of Achan. Joshua gets down and he starts to pray and the Lord says, hey boy, the sin, and there's sin in the camp. God says, somebody has mixed their stuff with my stuff. Mix. A little bit won't hurt. Folks, you're talking about a nation of over 6 million people at the time. And they look down there at that thing and you think, well, it's just a robe, just an outer garment and a little tiny wedge of gold. I mean, good night, man. Well, God, what do you think? God said, you don't understand. It's not the robe and the wedge of gold. It's that it belongs to me. And what you're doing is mixing you in with me. And I don't like that. Now, you know what he did? He said, well, he should have just destroyed it. No, he didn't repent right away. Achan wouldn't repent. And finally, he held his feet to the fire, and he finally steps up when he knows his hand's in the cookie jar. I did it. I'm guilty. Have mercy on me. And Joshua says, well, bud, you held out a little too long. I'll tell you what the Lord's going to do. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill your wife. He's going to kill your kids. He's going to kill your animals. He's going to everything that has to do with you, he's going to wipe it out completely. We're going to bury it in a pit, and we're going to cover it up with rocks, and nobody's going to even know who you were. You'll have no offspring. You're done. You say, why? God's judgment on mixing. You say, what is he mixing? He's mixing his stuff with God's stuff. God don't like that. You know what God called Achan? God calls him a thief. Christian ought to be ashamed of himself. Well, I tithe. You know what? You got to consider whether or not you're even saved.
Yes, sir. Amen.
If that's all you do.
Amen.
God says, that's mine. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not under the law. No, you're not. So therefore, you got a greater responsibility. You see, you get along these lines, and boy, does it get quiet. You invest in what you believe in. That's why you put 95% in yourself. Achan got in trouble for that. Killed his whole family. A whole nation. A whole life. A whole family. Corrupted because of one man. I think I said Isaiah, didn't I? Isaiah chapter 56. They polluted the Sabbath. Now I realize the Sabbaths were assigned to the Jew. I understand that. But the principle of the Sabbath hasn't left us, ladies and gentlemen. The principle is that you have to set aside a day for the Lord. The principle hadn't left. You say, we're not under the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath was given to the Jew for a sign. I understand that. But you know what he did say? The New Testament church meets on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. He didn't do away with us having a meeting on Sunday to set aside a day for the Lord. The principle is still with us today. But you know what we've done? We've polluted it.
Amen.
Today we come to church on Sunday morning and then forget it. I'll see you next Sunday morning.
Yeah. Amen.
Are you saved?
Yes, sir.
Where'd the attitude come from? Well, I mean, I went that morning. Where'd that come from? Like you're doing God a service? God doesn't want that kind of service. And I hate to say it at the risk of some of you getting very upset with me or trying to run people off, but if the only reason you come is because you think you're impressing me, these people, or God, you just well stay home. Because it'd take a jackhammer to break your old black, cold heart. And I could preach until the stinking cows come home and you just sit there and because your motive for coming was yourself. It's wrong.
Amen.
Why don't you repent? You won't. You don't care. Doesn't matter. What's the world think about Christians today? You're a laughing stock. You're a joke. It's a put on. It's a facade. Say, why? Well, Sunday's a vacation day. I realize there may be an exception here or there, and maybe a one occasion, but every Sunday? Come on. Isaiah 56, blessed is a man that doeth this, the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them which I give in mine house and within my walls a place, a name better than sons of daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. You know what he says? You want the blessings of God, you don't pollute the Sabbath. Look in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. Ezra and Nehemiah polluted it, made it a day to propagate everything but the gospel. Good preaching, don't you think?
Amen.
You need it, don't you?
Amen.
Well, folks, I need it, whether you need it or not. Amen. Bless God, people. You know what? You better get ready, because it's fixing to get rough. And it's not going to get rough them dragging you out and beating the tar out of you and all that other kind of stuff. It's going to be hard to stay in the battle because there's so many trials and temptations. But not only that, it is now accepted not to give any time to God. It's being preached on the radio now. It's accepted. Don't set a day aside. You can go do it on the lake. You can do it on the golf course. You can do it out hunting. You can do it out fishing. You can do it sitting in front of the television set. Most wicked thing the devil ever invented was a television set. You know why? Because when he invented the television set, it ain't because of the hell that's on the television set. It's because of all the preachers that are on there to give everybody an excuse to stay home in their house instead of coming to the house of the Lord. And if you're guilty of it, you ought to repent. It's wicked. It's wicked. You know why? There's people got up this morning, read the newspaper, and flipped on a little whoever's on there in the morning time. I got where I can't even watch the stuff. I get so mad about it anymore. But I sit there, Baptist preachers on there. I realize they need to get the gospel out, but you know what's happened? The gospel was ordained to be preached in church.
Amen.
People ain't going to come to church anymore. You say, why? Because Christians don't come to church anymore. That's why.
Amen.
You got nearly 200 people that are supposedly part of this church. Where are they at? Home watching TV to soothe their conscience. I saw preaching today on the TV, preacher. You know, good preacher, good preaching. That stuff irritates the stew out of me. Preacher, I was listening to this guy the other day. Really, what day was that? Well, Sunday morning. No, well, I've noticed you weren't there in church. Well, yeah, but I was listening to preaching on church. Why don't you get up and get in your car and come to the house of God?
Yeah. Amen.
You get up and go to your car and go to work tomorrow. But you can't give God a day? A day? It's the strangest thing in the world to me how people get sick on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Call a little girl this morning. She's coming to church. Call her. I got a headache. You got a headache? I have a headache. I can't come. I got a headache. Keep you from going to school? Keep you from going out to play? Well, no, it's just accepted. Just accepted. Say why? Mom does it. Well, you don't want them to come if they don't feel like coming. You got the wrong attitude, bud. When I was growing up, I didn't have a choice about coming to church. It didn't matter if I was, buddy, I better have. They checked me and found out if I had a fever when it came time for me to go to church. Just like if when I was coming to go to school, if I woke up, I didn't feel bad. First thing, thermometer in the mouth. If I had a fever, you might be contagious. Okay, we'll keep you home. But, buddy, you better be prepared. You sit in front of them. They said, why? They caught me rubbing that thermometer on the sheet, you know, and making it get hot and, you know. 110, God, they'll take me to the hospital, you know, and get it, you know. Well, they caught me. So then the deal was is to put the thermometer and stand there like a nurse over you to make sure you look, 98 points in. Get up, let's go. I don't feel good. You're fixing to not feel good. You're fixing to not feel real good. You ain't going to be able to sit down in church. Yes, sir. I didn't get a choice in that. You know when I got a choice? When I moved out of the house. It's 18 years old. I'm driving down the road. Okay, you can choose now. But, buddy, when I was living in that house, I mean, listen, man, I was a grown man already working a full-time job. I went over to visit my parents that were living in Panama City, and I walked in there, and Sunday morning came. My dad walked in and says, okay, bud, be leaving for church in about an hour now. Well, you're going to stay in my house. You're going to church. Things hadn't changed. Well, how cruel and inhumane. That's the attitude. You're letting your kids run you. Not when it comes to church. Well, that'll make them bitter. Well, maybe God will grab a hold of their heart. Maybe you're the one that's bitter. Maybe God might do something for them when they didn't want to come. Did you ever think it might be a demon that don't want to hear the preaching? But polluted the Sabbath. Waiting for the kid to get up and feel bad so that you can say, oh, I had to stay home with my kid. Strangest thing in the world to me. I never understood that, Brother Roger. One kid gets sick and both parents stay home. But now, Monday, if the kid gets sick, only one will stay home because one's got to go earn a living. Or, nowadays, both of them will go and go to work and take the kid to the daycare. The kid's sick. He can't come. You don't stop taking him to daycare, man. You take him right to daycare because you got to get to your job. Well, I don't think you ought to bring sick kids to church. They're all sick. They're full of the devil. Nehemiah, yeah, even your little Southern Belle. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Nehemiah's preaching here. Great pastor. He contends with them, smites them in the hair, plucks off their hair. In those days, verse 15, I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt the men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath the children of Judah and Jerusalem, and contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do to profane the Sabbath days? Did not your fathers thus, and did not God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Now you go on through the passage there in Nehemiah, but what he's saying there is you're bringing God's judgment on you because you're not setting aside a day for the Lord. And I am firmly convinced, look at Ezekiel chapter number 20, I am firmly convinced that a lot of Christians have a lot of trouble nowadays, not because God likes to mete out trouble, but because they're profaning the Sabbath. I know the ox gets in the ditch, but you know what? The older I get, I find it really rare that he gets in the ditch so bad that you can't get the church. I mean, come on. Really, are you willing to take whatever that excuse is and stand before an almighty holy God and say, Lord, the reason I wasn't there in church was because, and then whatever your excuse is, really, you're ready for that? I might give you an alibi. Your alibi doesn't come from me. It comes from God. I'm going to preach this morning on judgment. And you know what I'm going to preach on? I'm going to preach on the day you stand in judgment for every idle word and every idle thought and every idle deed. And God's going to ask you. He's going to ask you. Well, I have here the opportunity to attend church this many times. What do you do with those opportunities? Day one, day two, day three, day 52, day 365, day 3,079. Roll it, angel. Let's see it. What was the excuse? See, I don't believe that. Well, we'll see when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Buddy, if I'm right, the church of God is going to have a lashing like nothing you can imagine. And you can imagine His righteous indignation coming down upon the back of a lost person in hell for all eternity. What do you think He's going to do with His bride before He clothes her? I'll tell you what it'll be like. It'll be like you getting whipped and then covered up with a robe to cover up the whip marks. You're not afraid of that. Isaiah, you're getting a little too familiar with the holy things of God. Sunday's not holy to you anymore. What is holy, preacher? It's a separated day. It's a set-aside day. Ezekiel. I guess we don't have to worry about a seating capacity. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 13. Verse 12, "Moreover, I have given them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness and consume them." You know what happened to them? They polluted the Sabbath, so the Lord takes them out there for 40 years, and they drop in their tracks. A lot of dead Christians today. See, where does that line up with? Lines up with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For this cause many are weak, sickly, and many sleep." They're dead. And I hope it offends you when I say this. A lot of you are spiritually just as dead as a doornail. He hadn't killed you physically yet, but you're just spiritually just dead and dry. And you know what you think the problem is? It's a preacher. It's a song leader. It's the trustees. It's this. It's that. It's you. You're dry. You're dead. You say, why? Your roots aren't in the ground. Your roots aren't in the ground. You're not here when you're supposed to be here. Your roots are in a wheelbarrow. You're like a root-bound potted plant. The roots are just going around and around and around until those very roots that were set aside to give you life are strangling you to death. You ever seen a root-bound plant? After a while, if you don't do something to release that plant, the roots that are supposed to be, it'll start feeding on itself, and then it'll strangle itself, and that root-bound plant will die because it gets where it can't take up nutrients anymore. You're root bound. Let's look at something worse. Exodus chapter 20. I realize there's a soberness to this, but folks, we should be sober about this. We should be serious about this.
Amen.
I want to get a hold of God. You know what I found out, Brother Bad? Everywhere in that Bible, somebody wants to get a hold of God. They get a hold of them by seeking after holiness and righteousness and purity. They get there by sanctifying themselves, Brother Jerry. Cleansing themselves. Getting right with God. Getting pure. Then God shows up. Why don't we see God? Well, the preacher can't bring him down like with a, you know, push an elevator button, walk up. Okay, Lord, going down. Come on down. God comes down where he feels like he's wanted. A lot of times when God doesn't show up here, it's not because the preacher hadn't prepared and he hadn't prayed and fasted, and not because of that. It's because the people aren't interested in hearing him. He comes down on the mountain, blazing fire and slinging out thunderbolts and thundering his answer and saying those kind of things out there. And people are like, oh, Moses, will you just talk to him and tell us what he says? My God, why does he have to be so loud? People didn't want to hear from him. You know what they did? They profaned the Sabbath. They ran back to their tent. They didn't want to see him when he showed up. You know why? Because it required repentance.
Yeah. Amen.
And they didn't want to repent. Every time I've seen, whether it be in a meeting away or whether it be here, every time I've seen God show up in a prayer meeting or otherwise, the first thing men feel a need to do is get clean. You can't enjoy the presence of God if you're dirty. You're running for the back door. Polluted the Sabbath, and worse, polluted the altar. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 25. "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up a tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." When he made the altar originally, you know what he says? Don't mess with my altar and put any human tools on it. You'll pollute it. "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that the nakedness be not discovered thereon." So when you're ascending to the altar, he tells specifically the priest how he's supposed to dress so that he doesn't draw attention to himself. A lot of this wailing and moaning and junk goes on at the altar sometimes. You know what it is? It's you. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. You need to lay at the altar for 30 minutes if you've laid at the altar 30 minutes in your closet at home. Putting on a show, you Pharisee. So I'll just not go to the altar because you're watching me when I go to the altar. No, if you're not guilty, don't worry about it. But when you come to the altar, you're talking to God. You're not supposed to be exposing yourself.
Amen.
Or sick of that stuff. Try to get that pressure off of you by okay, Lord, here I go. Here I go, Lord. Here, I'm going to the altar. Does everybody see? I'm at the altar now. And assume that humble position. Look at me, I went to the altar. Yeah, what did you do when you were there? It was an altar of yourself. That's what it was. You put your own tools on there and you used the altar of God to exalt yourself. You know what you did in effect? You made that altar a pulpit for you to present yourself as a message. You polluted it. You polluted it. It's a pure place. It's a holy place. It's a place that you come for thanksgiving. It's a place where you come to make requests. It's a place where you come for repentance. It's God's place. Man's got no place there. No place there. Appreciate the altars being filled up, 2 Chronicles. But Baal's altars are filled up all the time. I saw a great altar call once. I had to go to a funeral, a policeman. And they gave this funeral, and the guy got up there and said a bunch of stuff. This is back when they did everything in Latin. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to be good, and then they get ready, and they're going to give out the sacraments, the juice and the wine and the cracker thing. And he stands up, you know, and says all the stuff that he says. And then he says, you know, okay, all you come. And they all just start flooding down that aisle in front of this dead body with, you know, this. And I'm standing there. And they're like, you know, move me. So I moved out in the aisle, let them go by, and then I stepped back in. I wasn't going down there. But the altar was full. Altar was full. You know what? They walked away from that altar. They weren't any more changed than a billy goat by taking those sacraments. You agree with that? You walk away from the altar and you ain't no more chains than a billy goat. What's the difference in you and a Roman Catholic? They're just doing what you can see. You mock them, you hypocrite. You don't get up changed. You don't get up any different. You get back up the same person, go about the same hell you were doing before you went to the altar. Don't you? I'm not yelling at you. If I did, you couldn't take it. You'd be stopping your ears, running out the building, thinking I was mad. I'm not mad. But when I'm in this pulpit, I'm not speaking for me. God puts a burden on me and puts a message on me. And then He says, now you go deliver it. And I got to answer to Him if I don't. And you know what I'm hearing God say? You made my altar polluted. You polluted my Sabbath, and you're bringing that pollution, and now it's infecting the altar. Second Chronicles chapter 33, they're channeling spirits and those kind of things. And Manasseh comes in here. He does things he's not supposed to do. Second Chronicles 33, we can't read the whole chapter. We don't have time. Verse 3, for he built again an high place which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. Also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be built be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven into two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards, which wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then he sets up all kind of carved images and those kind of things. And the bottom line is that he does all that stuff because he uses the altar for something other than what God intended it to be used for. Polluted the altar. Ezekiel chapter 8. It's a holy place. I know why people don't flood to the altars anymore. They've watched so many hypocritic Christians come down and claim to have gotten right with God and then get back up, and before they walk out the door, they're already talking about who's playing on the ball game in the afternoon. You come down here, you weep and you moan and you cry, and then you get up and go, hey man, you going to the beach tomorrow? And people are like, did you just meet with God? And the first thing out of your mouth is, are we going hunting in the morning? What? I don't pay no attention to the kids. They come up here. I know what they're wanting. You know, they come up here, you know, gummy bears. I mean, preach your guts out. You're sweating, you know, and you got your mind on the Lord. And them kids come up and, you know, gummy bears, you know. Well, I expect that out of kids. It doesn't bother me at all. I don't expect them kids to be spiritual. But good night, man, when adults respond the same way. You know, you walk up. Hey, preacher, how you doing? Listen, man, we're going out to... Could you just wait just a minute or two here? I just got through talking to the Lord. But it's not only that. It's among yourselves. Coming to the pool this afternoon? Did you read so-and-so? Have you watched such-and-such? I hear it. That's why I've gotten where I don't go to the back door anymore. It grieves me. I watch you discuss business right after we're done with God's business. How do you do that? How do you do that? I don't get that. I don't understand that. How do you do that? How do you flip that switch off and on that way? I submit to you, it never was turned on. It was a show. It was a put on. It's a facade. God meets with you, it changes your life, man. And you're just kind of in a bubble for a little while. You just kind of want to... I don't want to talk about the world. I don't like it. I don't care who it is. I don't like it. I don't care if it's my grandkids. I don't care if it's my wife. I don't care if it's my closest friend in the world. I don't like when church is over and I've met with the Lord. I don't even like discussing the stuff in God's house. Go to the office. Step outside. But what difference does it make? Buddy, in that Old Testament, you wouldn't have uttered a word like that inside that temple. God would have killed you on the spot. You came to that spot, buddy, and you were broken, and you were humbled, and you offered that lamb, put them hands on that lamb, and he cut that throat and threw that thing on there, and you heard that meat sizzle, and you knew that was supposed to be you burning for your own sin, and something took your place, and you wouldn't open your mouth. And that priest went in there, and you're thinking, man, I hope the priest gets through, boy. I hope the priest gets through. I hope to God that priest gets through. I hope we don't hear the tingling of the pomegranate and all that stuff. And he then fell out on the floor, and we got to yank him back. Oh, I hope God meets with him. You see the Shekinah glory come out of heaven and fall on that Holy of Holies, and you see God meeting in that mercy seat and accepting that sacrifice, and it's glory to God. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, man, I'm forgiven. I'm clean. Honey, what's for dinner today? You wouldn't dare say that. But today, proof's in the pudding, ladies and gentlemen. Could you bear with me for just another moment or two? These folks need to come in. This is important. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 8, please, verse number 5. The Bible says this, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now, the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes and the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." You know what he says in that passage? He says, they got something blocking the way of the altar. And you know what it's going to make me do? See you later. Goodbye. When you pollute his Sabbath, it's judgment, no doubt. But buddy, when you pollute his altar, you know what he says? Bye-bye. I don't know about you. I don't want God to leave. I want God to be here. I want God to be in here. I want God to be with me everywhere I'm going, everything I'm doing. Do you? Why is his altar polluted? Malachi 1. Last book in the Old Testament, full of curses. Malachi 1. You know, over there in Revelation chapter number 2, you know what he says about the last church? And I realize it's in the tribulation doctrinally. I know it's historical. I understand that. But practically, you know what he's saying? You're in bed with Jezebel. And I'm going to judge that old prostitute. I'm going to judge that old whore. You better get out of bed with her. You're mixing something holy with something profane. Where'd you get that doctrine? Why, it's found in the book of Jude. It's the doctrine of Balaam. It's the doctrine of mix it up. That's predicted in the last days. Did you know that? Do you read your Bible? It's predicted. God help us if we're guilty. I pray if you're guilty, you repent. But you won't. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 7. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein we have polluted thee. How did we do it? and that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? I'll tell you what, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and pure offerings, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And ye said also, behold, what weariness is it? Weary to go to church, is it? Weary to offer an offering, is it? Weary to go to the altar, is it? And snuffed at it. Church. Preaching. Giving. Snuffing at it. That's mocking it. It's making fun of it. He said, you snuffed at it. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. And thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? Cursed be the deliverer of which hath in his flock a male, and boweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You know what he says? Now, I hadn't heard the message, but I've heard bits and pieces of the message about Ananias and Sapphira. You know what they did? They were saying, we're offering everything to the Lord. And the Lord says, you're mixing your cotton picking flesh in here with something that's holy. The Lord wasn't interested in everything. He's interested in them acting like they were something they're not. And he killed them. You know what he says? You're bringing me your lame, and you're saying, it's just such a burden to go to church. It's just such a hard thing. You know what you're going to be reminded of, ladies and gentlemen? You're going to be reminded of Jesus Christ going to Calvary's cross, and you're going to follow every bloody footprint and every whip upon his naked back, and every time somebody plucked his beard and spit upon him. And then he's going to say, it was hard to go to church, was it? It was hard to go to the altar, was it? That cross became God's altar where he offered his only begotten Son. It's hard for you to go to the altar, is it? That altar is where an offering was made of God's only begotten Son. And he gave the best that he had, and the purest that he had, and the most perfect that he had, and the most holy that he had. And it's hard for you to give, is it? You're going to look at Calvary's cross at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to see a perfect sacrifice in the sanctuary of God offered upon the altar of God. And then he's going to say, now what were you saying about your little old lame, torn, weak, the worst that you had instead of the best that you had, the last you had instead of the first that you had? Here's my sacrifice. Compare. A weariness, was it? We better get right with God. We better get right with God. If we don't, I'm not kidding you, man. I'm not kidding you. This stuff going on nowadays is all about pump you up like we're some kind of a cheerleader for God, try to get you going, and keep you going and all this stuff. Listen, man, nothing to keep you going better than getting in fellowship with a holy God and staying in fellowship with Him. You're making it something God never intended for it to be. The pressure is great to try to keep it focused on Jesus Christ instead of on you. Because what you do is even without opening your mouth, when the preaching goes along these lines, you pack your bags and you get out. Instead of saying, preacher, the Bible's right and I'm wrong and I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to repent. I want God. So you want to go somewhere where you can play church, where somebody coddles your conscience all the time. Somebody makes you feel good about your sin. No conviction of the Holy Spirit. No presence of God in a service. But you got your program. God will damn those people. Most of them to hell. because they're putting on a religious show. They're not even saved. And if you're saved, you need to repent. And you need to ask God to forgive you. And if you don't, God be with you. God be with you. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray, God, you'll bless it. And be with the upcoming service, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I get, I'd like to have Joni, where's Joni and Sandy?